why was Jesus baptized? Why was Jesus baptized? That's a good question. It's a question that has plagued theologians for a couple of thousand years now, plagued church members and pastors for quite a long time. Why was Jesus baptized? There really is no simple answer to that question. While many answers have been proposed, not all are of equal worth. Some are just plain wrong, and the few that remain, quite frankly, are really insufficient. Let's take a look at what the Scripture says about the baptism of Jesus. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism for the remission, the repentance, the forgiveness of sin. And the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. A yum, yummy, yum, yum, yum. Locust and wild honey. Fried locust and wild. Locust burritos, locust enchiladas, locust tacos with wild honey. Barbecued locust, grilled locust, locust on the barbie. Yum, yummy, yum, yum, yum. This sounds like somebody you want to bring home to mama, gals, doesn't it? Camel's hair with a leather belt. You think I dress funny? Camel's hair with a leather belt. Oh. And the locust and wild honey bit. What a casserole that would make. No wonder his response to Jesus was, "You gotta be crazy." Now, we hear about the baptism of Jesus in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Today's reading comes from Mark. Over in Matthew, we get a little more fleshing out of some of his responses, of some of John the Baptizer's responses. And he said, "I need to be baptized by you," when Jesus comes to him. "I need to be baptized by you. And you're coming to me? You're coming to me for me to baptize you? Are you crazy, Jesus? I need to be baptized by you." And in Mark's gospel, he says, "I'm not worthy to tie up the thong of his sandal." Yeah? That's right. You locust and wild honey eater, you. Well, I can understand John the Baptizer. I can understand this discomfiture. I can understand his response. You're God. Yeah? Still, I'm here to be baptized by you, John. I'm not worthy. No, you're not. And none of us are worthy. I want to get that straight going out the gate. None of us are by ourselves, by our own strength, by our own abilities, by our own nature. None of us are worthy to participate in any of the means of grace, be it baptism or remembrance of baptism, be it Holy Communion, be it the reading of the Holy Scriptures, be it prayer, be it worship, be it service, be it giving. None of us are by ourselves worthy, but we are made worthy when we do it in faith, when we partake in faith, when we act in faith, when we live in faith. We are made worthy by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The means of grace make us worthy. I am not worthy. Let's say this slightly differently. I am unworthy to baptize John or Jane Blow. Certainly not Jesus. I'm like John the Baptist, flabbergasted. No. So, going out the gate, I understand John the Baptist. I understand his discomfort. I know how much of a sinner I am, too. And he's out here proclaiming repentance. He's one of the others. He's one of them. I'm a sinner, too, and he's baptizing folk. And here comes the one who doesn't need to repent. Huh? Yeah, we sometimes affirm our faith with the Nicene Creed. Take your hymnals. Turn in the back of your hymnals to the Nicene Creed, which you'll find on page 880 in the back of your hymnal. Turn to 880 in the back of your hymnals. The Nicene Creed was written at the Council of Nicaea and the Council of Constantinople in the 300 and 400s AD. It was written to flesh out the Apostles' Creed, to nail down the jello of most of the Apostles' Creed so that people couldn't say it and mean something different than what other people meant. They tried to nail down the identity and nature of God, the identity and nature of Jesus, the identity and nature of the Holy Spirit, and the nature of salvation in the Nicene Creed. Especially the identity and nature of Jesus was dealt with in the Nicene Creed. So at 880 in the Nicene Creed, you'll notice if you go down to the bottom where it starts, we believe in the Holy Spirit, you go down towards the end, it says, we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Well, if Jesus wasn't a sinner, if he was perfect, if he's God's son, why does he need to be baptized? It gets worse. Take a look again in the Nicene Creed. Up here where it begins, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. This God, this person of the Holy Trinity, this one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God and light from light, doesn't need to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins, does he? No. He's God. We sang it today in the hymn before the message. When Jesus came to Jordan to be baptized by John, he did not come for pardon, but as the sinless one. So, the people were coming to repent of their sins. We believe in baptism for the remission or repentance of sins, the forgiveness of sins. What does Jesus' baptism, therefore, mean? If he had no sins to repent of, what did Jesus' baptism mean? Lots of theories have been propounded on that one. One of the most common amongst Protestants is that it was to serve as an example for us. Because Jesus was baptized, we too should be baptized. And our sisters and brothers in the Baptist and Church of Christ communities say, since he was immersed and brought up out of the water, so also we should be immersed and brought up out of the water. Never mind that the Jordan River at that time of the year is more something like a trickle. And he probably got in there up to his waist. And according to pictures in the catacombs from just 100 years later, John the Baptist picked up the water in his hand and dumped it over his head. As an example that we should be baptized? The one problem with that theory, and it's a big problem, is that it turns Jesus' baptism into play acting. I don't really need to be baptized, but I'll be baptized so that you'll see that you should be baptized. I don't really need to be baptized, but I will be baptized here so that others will know that they need to be baptized. No. So while it is an example for us, that can't be all of it. Can it? No. Jesus himself, shock of shock, gives us the answer in Matthew's gospel in chapter 3. When he says it is to fulfill all righteousness. Let it be done to fulfill all righteousness. Here's a way to kind of unpack that. The act of baptism for us is meaningless apart from Jesus. It's meaningless apart from Christ Jesus our Lord. It is meaningless apart from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is meaningless apart from the grace of God, the unearned, unmerited favor of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is meaningless without Jesus in the midst of it. It is meaningless. It's just an outward act of ritual, a naming ceremony, unless Jesus is in the very middle of it. If Jesus is in the midst of it, then it has meaning for us. It has meaning for our eternity. It has meaning for our righteousness, our sanctification. Hence, to fulfill all righteousness means to fulfill our righteousness, to make the event meaningful for you and for me. In other words, I like to say, Jesus was baptized in order to charge up or empower or enable the act of baptism to be a means of grace, to turn baptism into a means of grace, to convert baptism from a ritual bath to cleanse oneself, which the Jews did daily in some communities in the Hebrew world, into a single act in which we are plunged into Jesus, plunged into his life, plunged into his grace, plunged into his death, plunged into his resurrection, plunged into his eternity. His baptism took the act of cleansing with water and converted it into a means by which we can receive the prevenient and justifying grace of God. The grace that goes before anything that we do, preparing us and making us want to come to God, and then the grace which meets us when we say yes to God's yes to us, the grace which meets us and says, forgiven. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He was baptized to make it into a sacrament for us, a way that we can come to know the abiding, life-changing, transforming real presence of Jesus. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Because with the knowledge and experience of the life-transforming presence of Jesus, we are called to turn to our neighbors, turn to the people who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, turn to those who do not know the Lord Christ as Savior, turn to those who are hungry and thirsty and desiring the presence of God in their lives, turn to them and offer them that grace that we have received in our baptisms. We're called not to hoard it to ourselves, but to share it with all. We're called not to hoard it to ourselves, but to share the love of God, the unmerited favor of God, the grace of God with all. I invite us in 2012, this year of faith for Northgate United Methodist Church, I invite us all to share the love of God with all. You cannot share so much of the love of God that you run out of it. Oh, we got to hoard it. We got to keep it to ourselves. We got to be careful because we might share so much of it that we'll run out of it, that we'll run low. Sorry, no. You cannot run out of the love of God. You cannot share so much of God's love that you don't have any left. God's grace was poured out to us in our baptisms. We remember it and thank God for it and reaffirm our faith in Christ Jesus and recommit ourselves to the life of Christ in our remembrance of our baptisms, in our reaffirmation of our baptisms. And then we share that love that we have received with all. May we do that in 2012. May we share the love of God in this year of faith with all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Send me
have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2011 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.